Hey, amen. Well, we've been talking about basically how shall we escape and how shall we be preserved in this time of trouble that is coming quickly upon the earth. And last week, just kind of a summary, we went into Ezekiel chapter 8. The week before that was chapter 9. And chapter 9 was the sealing of those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, being the people of God, the house of God. And in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, we saw some of what these abominations were. One of them, of course, was the imaginations, the imagery of the mind of those who were supposed to be in leadership. We also saw the men involved in we'll call it Easter sunrise service. The women weeping for Tammuz, which has now become the 40-day Lent service. I think this week was Ash Wednesday or something, wasn't it? Which was the beginning of their 40-day. Now, this is the Roman Catholic Church, but the Protestant churches are taking this up. And some of the men of renown, some of those who are the stars in the Christian movement have taken this up. And so we see these are some of the abominations. But let me go to Matthew because I want to read a word that Jesus spoke, Matthew 24, of the abomination of desolation. Now, I want to read this here, and I'll start in verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. All right, so here we have another clue of who's going to be saved, who is not going to be taken by this great and terrible day of the Lord. It's enduring to the end. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. So God is concerned for all nations, not just one or two, but He wants all nations to be involved and to become a part of that great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is why we have been to many nations. This is why His servants are going into many nations. There's many nations I haven't been in and probably will never get into in this realm of flesh. But we understand that God is moving. I believe that God is moving in Ukraine. I'd love to hear some stories that come out of Ukraine that tell of the miracles of God. I just know that God is able to preserve those who are His own. There's going to be trouble in many places. There's going to be trouble here in America, different kind of trouble than we've seen. I remember back in the days when we call it 9/11, when the airplanes hit the big towers in New York City. You know that God had a miraculous way of preserving His own. There's some wonderful stories that have come out of that. I remember there's a Chinese church down in Chinatown. Chinatown is that southern part of New York City. It's just a, I don't know, it's a neighborhood of three or four, five, six blocks or something. There's a lot of Chinese people there. And there's a people there who love the Lord very much and are filled with the Spirit of God, and they had employment in that tower, in that Twin Towers. And on the day that the airplanes hit the tower, what were there? I'm trying to think what the number was. I'll say 24. There were 24 of them that worked there. And on the morning of the morning that the towers fell, 23 of these people that worked there were sick. And they said, "I'm not going to work. I don't feel good." Number 24 was also sick. But he said, I'm going to go to work. I don't care how bad I feel." He tried to go and get his car started and it wouldn't start. He couldn't go. There's another group of people that were out on, what's that little island? Not Long Island. What's that other one, Howard? New York City. Staten Island. Yeah, Staten Island. I think they were Staten Island people. It's right next to the city. And again, a group of them, they were Christians. And a group of them, and by the way, we knew this because one of the women in our fellowship, I think it was her daughter or her son, was part of that group. And she was an old German woman, Gisela, that was with our fellowship for quite a number of years. And she told us that many, many people that had worked in that, all different stories. One of them went to here, one of them went there, one of them went somewhere else, but none of them were in the tower when it went down. I can tell you the same thing when the atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. Again, there were Christian people in Hiroshima, people that loved the Lord. And on that particular day, there was a conference out of town. Many of the men in that fellowship went to this conference. I don't know if it was a church leadership conference or what it was, but almost all of them had gone to that conference. And the few that were left, one of them was down deep in a basement. One of them was hidden under a bridge or something like that. Not a one of them was harmed when that bomb went off in Hiroshima, that were God's people. So we're going to have to believe that God can take care of us no matter where we are, no matter what's happening. The people in Ukraine, we're going to have to believe that those who belong to the Lord are going to be saved. And I remember hearing the many, many stories of those who had been in the Twin Towers that went down, well, there were many testimonies. There were, this one is a good man. He was in the Lions Club. He did many good things for people. Here was another one who was, he was a coach. He loved children. But I never, ever, in all the testimonies I heard, I never heard one of them say, "He was a son of God." I never heard that in any of the testimonies. Now, I'm not saying there weren't any sons of God that died in that Twin Towers. But I'm just saying, of all the many testimonies, and this is what now? It's 20 years ago, isn't it, that this happened? So God is able to take care of his own. Now, let me go to these verses that we're reading in Matthew. Amen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall preach in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. And when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Wow, there is a loaded verse. That verse is loaded. When you see the abomination of desolation. Now, there's quite a number of things we need to define here. First of all, we need to define what is abomination. And I don't think we have time today, but we need to understand what is abomination in God's eyes. And that would require us to go way back into the Old Testament. All right, number two. What about Daniel the prophet? So Jesus is giving credence here now to the book of Daniel, to the prophecies of Daniel. And Jesus is, by the way, this is God. This is God saying, this is a legitimate book. You can depend on it. You can depend on the word. You can depend on the prophetic word that was given here to this man. Amen. Whoso readeth, let him understand. All right, let's go to the natural realm of this thing, first of all, what Jesus is saying. He's saying something in the natural, he's saying something in the spiritual, and he's probably saying something in the fullness. So the prophecy, the word of God, comes on three levels. So let's start with the natural level first, okay? When Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, I think in another place he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what are you to do? Well, we haven't defined what the abomination is yet, but let's take it as it is here. What are you to do when you see this happen? Now, this happened in the natural. In the first place, it was a natural thing that the people of his generation understood. In the year 70 AD, so what's happening here is, what shall we say, about 30 AD. So about, in other words, about 40 years from now, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. There'll be a natural abomination of some sort in the holy place. And we know that Titus, the Roman general, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. One tore the place apart. I believe there was a rumor that there was gold between the stones of the temple, between the stones of the wall, and they tore it apart. Sometime you probably ought to go to Google or somewhere into a historical account, if you can. I don't have the time to tell you today, but you ought to read what really happened when Titus came in to Jerusalem and destroyed it. There were those who thought that they could hide. There were those who thought that they would be safe in the temple. There were those who thought that they could get by, that God would never allow that to happen. But you know what? It happened. What did he say for those who were hearing? And we're talking about the natural Jerusalem now at this point. What were they to do? He said, then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. All right? The natural. Get out of town. Get into a higher place. Flee into the mountains, okay? And of course, the spiritual language is also here, true. If you're living in the plains of Judea, if you're living in the low place, you need to come up higher. So then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. What mountains are you to flee to? You're to flee to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Mount Zion, where the sons of God are. Mount Zion, into the Holy of Holies, into a higher realm. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. What's happened here? You've come up higher. You're not to go down into the lower place again. You've come into a higher realm. Don't go back down into the outer court. Don't go back down into your old ways of religion. Amen. Let him that is in the field return, let him in the field return back to take his clothes. So you've come out. There's something you've come out of. You've come out of your old righteousness. Your clothes, your garments speak of your righteousness. And what does the word of God say about your righteousness? It's like filthy rags. So you're not going to present anything by taking up more righteousness by your old garments. You know, there's a lot of people today. There's a group of people. Let me put it this way. There's a group of people who want to go back into more law. they want to identify more and more with Judaism. Oh, they say, well, these are all Jews that are born again. They're all, what do they call it, Messianic Jews. And so they start taking on the title of rabbi, and everything has to be pronounced with a Jewish language. Jesus has to become Yeshua. You have to celebrate Shabbat or whatever, you know, which is the word for Saturday or Sabbath today. And I don't know what it is, but they also believing that we need to start keeping some Old Testament laws, which I think have been done away with and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So don't go back in and take up your old clothes. Amen. In other words, don't look for more law. And you know, it isn't just the people of the Jews. For those of you that know me, I grew up a Mennonite, okay? And we were actually, when I was a teenager and came into the church, our church was called the Conservative Amish Mennonite Church. Now, you can't get a more conservative name than that, okay? And believe me, we were quite conservative. We weren't Amish. We didn't drive horses. We drove cars. And by the way, our cars weren't black, but I had some cousins out in Indiana when I was in school out in Indiana, and they were my second cousins. And so one day from college, I got a hold of my cousins, and the one fellow about my age came and picked me up and took me out to the, what was that little church called? Yellow Creek Mennonite Church, I think it was, way out in the country in Indiana, out in the farmland. And he picked me up in a red Ford, a nice new red Ford car. And on the way to church, he apologized to me profusely because the car was red. He says, I just bought it and I've got an appointment made. It's going to be painted black. And I thought, well, you know, we don't, back where I come from, we don't care what color our car is, you know. We'll take any car that comes. So anyway, as I pulled into the churchyard, I noticed that all the cars were black. So we went into the building, and the building was full, by the way. Great, really. Now, some of the things they did there, I think they were doing the right way. They had all the... they called them elders, I believe it was. All the elders, how many were there? I'm trying to think, there might have been seven, sat behind what they called the bench. And so there was no pastor there. All seven of them had to get up and give their testimony that morning in church. The women sat on the right, the men sat on the left. Everybody knew exactly where they were to be. So on the way home, we got in his car again, and he was going to take me back to the college. And he said, now I thought these people were pretty conservative. You know, they had black hats and all that. So on the way back, he said to me, you know, we had a family leave this church. I said, where did they go? Well, we go by another little white building on another corner in the country. And he said, he went to this church over here, another Mennonite church. I said, well, what does this church have that yours doesn't have? Why did he go there? He says, oh, they're more conservative here. Well, I'm thinking, how much more conservative could you get? I said, well, how more conservative? Oh, he said, the women wear bigger coverings. I mean, they all big ones. And the men's hats, their brim is broader. And I thought, well, what is this man finding over here? The cars were just as black. Maybe the bumpers were black too. I don't know. And the wheels were black. Well, you see, this is going for more law. He said he wanted a deeper walk with the Lord. He wants a deeper walk. But what's he doing? He's finding more bondage. And that was to be his deeper walk. Well, anyway, don't go into these things like that and think that you can find a deeper way. I've got some, I don't know what she is, a third cousin or something, and I'm always getting these emails from her about some rabbi. They're going into some rabbis teaching this, some rabbis teaching that, and they're getting more and more back into Judaism and thinking that that's going to save them more and more in these end times. And they're convinced. They're convinced that's the way to go. Hallelujah. Anyway, so Jesus said, let me go back to that verse again. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, this prophecy has been fulfilled several times, this prophecy of Daniel. It was literally fulfilled before Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. I don't know exactly what year it was, but it was after Alexander the Great. It was after him. One of his four generals, they divided up Alexander. He died quite young, by the way. He was a world conqueror. And the man that got the part of Israel, Antiochus Epiphanes, was a very vile, cruel, vile man. And he purposely came into the Holy of Holies and he sacrificed a pig. Just so that it would be purposely, so it would be an abomination to the Jewish people, purposely so that it would corrupt everything in there and that it would be despised. Now, let's go back. By the way, in the holy place, it says that the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now we have to define this holy place. Let me read that in I believe it's in Luke. No, it's in Mark. Mark 13:14. Now Mark does not call it the holy place, but he calls it. Let me read it here. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Amen? Okay, so in other words, standing where it ought not, the abomination of desolation, standing where it ought not to be. Now, in the course of time, we need to understand what is this holy place. Amen? What is the holy place in the natural realm? It's a temple, right? So, those who believe in the pre-trib rapture believe that they can't have their rapture until the Jews build their temple back. Okay, because there is no holy place. So the Jews have to rebuild the temple according to them. And then the Antichrist has to come in and stand in the holy place and put his throne up and say, now I'm God. Brethren, that's not going to happen. God sent Titus in. I believe God sent him in to destroy that temple. Why? Because here's what Jesus said. Let's see some of the things he said here. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and he would not. This is natural Jerusalem. O natural Jerusalem, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this temple was, of course, a lot more than the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a lot of buildings here, pretty much like Ezekiel's temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Amen. So, prior to this now, let me go back up a few verses and start in verse 32, okay? Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. So he's talking about filling up the cup of judgment. He says, Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, in other words, this very generation, that upon you may come all the righteous blood that is shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Look at this, we're going all the way back to Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What year did Jesus speak this? It's about 30 AD, okay? What year did this happen? In the natural. Now we're sticking with the natural here first. What year did this happen? It was 70. It was finished 70 AD. And by the way, it was a 3.5 year process. From the time the Romans started until they actually finished was 3.5 years. Isn't that interesting? Another 3.5 year period of tribulation. So upon this generation. So it was 40 years. I guess we could say that 40 years is about a generation, isn't it? 40 years. All right. Back to Daniel. Now, if we're talking about a holy place, of course, there's the holy place of a temple. We have the outer court, and I'm referring back to the tabernacle because it's simple. It doesn't have all these extra little porches and stuff. We have the outer court, we have the holy place, and we have the most holy place. Okay. New Testament terms. Ye are the temple. What? Know ye not that you are the temple of God? So there doesn't have to be, the Jews do not have to build another temple in order for this to be fulfilled. We have a temple. We are also three parts. We're an outer court, okay, my flesh. This is my outer court, okay. My soul, this is the holy place, and my spirit, my incorruptible spirit, by the way, that doesn't really belong to me, but it's given to me. And when I die, that spirit will be taken back to heaven no matter where I go. Even if I went to hell, that spirit goes back to heaven, to God who gave it. God gave me that spirit. I use the term a crystal tuned to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. So that radio is always tuned to this, to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm of three pieces. I have a holy place. Now, there's another three part, or two part actually at this point. There's another outer court and a holy place, and that is in the church. The church system has an outer court, and there's outer court Christians that probably make up, I'm just going to guess, probably more than 90% of God's people, outer court people, outer court Christians. What would be the definition of outer court Christians? Okay. In the outer court, you have the brazen altar and you have the brazen laver. At the brazen altar, what takes place? The sacrifice, the blood is shed. And what is the purpose of the blood? It is to wash away our sins. It is for forgiveness. Amen. It is where the lamb is slain. And the Lamb of God, of course, is Jesus Christ. So we celebrate Passover every day of the year, continually, always in our salvation and in the blood that we have applied. To our souls. So we remain under the blood. In the days of Egypt, they were to put the blood on the side posts and upon the lintel, and they were to remain in the house. In other words, they were to remain under the blood. Brethren, we are to remain under the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that we don't go out and sin. We do not stray away from the Lord, but we stay under the blood. So simply, the first steps of salvation bring us into the outer court. Now the outer court is necessary. There's no way you can do without it. You have to come through the outer court to get into the holy place. I had to come through the outer court. The problem is we don't want to stay in the outer court. We don't want to build our sanctuary. We don't want to build our church there and say, well, this is far enough. We don't need to go any further. So the brazen laver, of course, it represents baptism in the natural and in the spiritual. Baptism in water. And by the way, we're not baptized into church or into church membership. We shouldn't be. If that's what you got baptized into, maybe you ought to have it done over again so that you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. So we have three baptisms, actually. We have the baptism of water. We have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, and we can be baptized into Christ. Now, this qualifies us to enter into the holy place. It doesn't mean we've gone in, but it qualifies us. You can't get into the holy place until you have been baptized into Christ. So, I as a man, you as men, humans, you can baptize somebody in water. Amen. Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost baptizes you into Christ. Baptism means immersion. When I first got baptized in the Mennonite church, those of us that were being baptized, we went up in the front row and we kneeled down on the floor of the front row. And the bishop came along with one of the other ministers and his wife, of course, along with them. And they poured water on our head. And we were baptized. We believed that was baptism. And then we got the holy kiss. And the minister's wife, she administered the holy kiss to the sisters that were being baptized. One day I found out that the meaning of the word baptism means immersion. Now, I was a Christian. I was genuinely born again. I was genuinely happy to have my sins forgiven, and I know they were forgiven. But one day I came to the understanding that I wasn't really baptized by being immersed in water. So I came to one of the brethren. I was going to an outer court church at the time. In fact, I think I was going to an Assembly of God at the time. And I said to the young brother, I said, I need to be baptized. I've been baptized. I've been a Christian. I've been teaching the Word of God. I've been doing all the things that God called me to do. But I want to be totally obedient. I want it all. So they baptized me by immersing me. They had a tank at the front of the church. They immersed me. And you know, there was a sister in the congregation that as soon as I came up out of the water, she had a prophecy for me. And she said, Brother Mark, the hindrances and the mountains that have been in your way are going to be removed now. And you know what? It happened. Because God began to move me into greater things of his calling from that point on. Now, it wasn't that I wasn't obeying the Lord up until that point, but I had, and by the way, I had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had been. Now, there came a time when I had to know that I was immersed in Christ. And that's where I want to be to this day. I want to be fully immersed in Christ. Now, the difference is, and we're going to get to Daniel here in a little bit, I promise that, to be fully immersed in Christ is the difference between Christ in me and me in Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, okay? When I accepted Christ, I wanted Jesus in my heart, in my soul. Christ was in me. Now, I might go into places that Christ would not want to go. And what would be happening is I would be grieving the Holy Spirit by going places that he didn't want. Now, when I'm in Christ, I don't go anywhere except where Christ is, because I'm in Christ now. I don't do what I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. And I'm telling you, brethren, when I hear all these terrible things that are happening in the world, these sports events, these concerts, these big gatherings and all, and somebody comes with a gun and starts shooting at people. I tell you, brethren, we need to only be where Christ would have us to be if we're going to be kept and protected in these days. All right, so Jesus said, the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. So this holy place has to be either in the church, all right, the holy place church, or it has to be, and maybe both, it has to be in the souls of some of his people. Do we have an abomination of desolation that will bring desolation in our souls? Well, Ezekiel found that there was abomination in the souls of the priesthood. So it was capable of bringing desolation. Now, go back to Daniel and let's see what Daniel really said. Amen. Let's start in chapter 9, verse 24. "70 weeks I determined upon the people and upon thy holy city." 70 weeks. This 70 weeks actually is literally says 70 periods of seven. In other words, 70 sevens. So get a pencil and paper out if you need to, because we're going to talk about some numbers here a little bit. 70 times seven is what? 490. Rita's multiplied it right there in her mind, all right? She spoke it out. 490. So what Daniel is saying is now there is a period of 490 years. to the accomplishment of certain things. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What? 70 weeks to accomplish seven things, all right? Now, there's seven things here, and I'm going to say that I believe that these seven things represent a covenant that God would fulfill in his people, all right? When he says, upon thy people and thy holy city, he's talking about the people of God. All right, so let's take a look at this 70. What? Number one, to finish the transgression. Has that happened yet? No, we've still got transgression among the holy city and the people of God. To finish the transgression, number one. Number two, to make an end of sins. Okay. We still got a lot of sin, haven't we? To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That hasn't been reconciled yet. Okay. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's number four. To bring in everlasting righteousness. We're talking about bringing the kingdom of God here, aren't we? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision. Six, and the prophecy. Seven, and to anoint the most holy. Now, this isn't just the holy place. This is the most holy, to have that anointed. Now, to me, that represents a covenant that God intends to accomplish. That's a covenant that is spoken to Daniel the prophet. Now, Jesus is referring to what Daniel said here in this chapter. Know, therefore, and understand, I believe Jesus knew this, he understood this. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. All right. So Daniel is making a prophecy that there's going to come a time when the order will be given to rebuild Jerusalem. By the way, Daniel is in Babylon. All right. He's been taken captive. He is probably one of the grandsons, or he's of the family of royalty. And remember, it was Jeremiah, I believe, that told the king that his seed would be brought captive into Babylon, and some of them would become eunuchs to serve the king of Babylon. I believe that Daniel happens to be one of those who were brought in and made a eunuch to serve the king of Babylon. Now, he happened to be a man of unusual wisdom and unusual intellect, but and also a man of the unusual spirit of God. All right, so when did this, you know, for years I couldn't figure this out. I couldn't make these numbers come out right, that they had to come into the time, would measure a time when an order was given to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. Do you still have your pencil and paper in front of you? I had a hard time until I got the right numbers. I went for years trying to figure this out. The problem is there were three orders given to rebuild Jerusalem. But it was the first order, and that was given in the year 457 BC. Now go back to Nehemiah for just a minute, and you'll find, I'll tell you what the other dates were. Where's Nehemiah? Here we are. Brother Nehemiah. Okay. There were three decrees given. One was 457 BC, one was 444 BC, and one was 536. Now, what was so confusing is I went to Schofield, he said 445 BC. Usher said 467 BC. You know, Usher was an archbishop that tried to write up all the history of the world there. I've got his book. It's about 4 inches thick. A very difficult book to read. Anyway, Halley's said 457, and that was the year. That was the first one that was given. And Ezra and Nehemiah, and they came back and they began to rebuild Jerusalem. That was the date to go by. Now, if you take your pencil and paper now, 457 BC. By the way, I still say BC. You know what BC means? It means before Christ. You know what I found out now when I'm looking things up? Now they have BCE. What's that mean? Oh, BC must have been offensive to some heathen people that don't believe in Christ. So they had to change it to before common era, BCE. I still say BC, before Christ. Well, even though the year 1 AD, oh, they don't have AD anymore either. Well, what do they have it? What's the new designation? Common era. Well, Christ wasn't born in one AD. He was born in 4 BC. The priest that Pope Gregory, the priest that he assigned to do this, got it off by 4 years. So it's pretty well agreed now. Christ came in 4 BC. Before Christ. All right. So let me go to these numbers again. No one understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, which would be 457 BC, unto the Messiah, the Prince, okay, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. 62, by the way, happens to be 62. So let's use numbers we understand. It shall be 7 and 62. Now, I don't know why it's divided like that, because what you really have when you add the 7 and the 6, the 62, you get 7. What do you get? 7. Yeah. 79, no, 69. You get 69. So the reason apparently it's divided like that is it must have taken a long time to rebuild Jerusalem. A long time before they really finally said they had it done. So the 7 and the 62 go together. There's no gap between them, okay? 7 weeks and 62. And it's to be built again. Then after the 62, okay? The 62 comes after the 7. After the 62, which now you have 69, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations shall be determined. So the Messiah, let's take these dates again now. What you have is 483 years. Okay? So when you go from 457 BC and you add 483 to it, what do you get to? You get 26 AD. Christ was born in 4 BC. So when you get to 26, how old is he? He's 30 years old now. 26 plus 4, right? That's 30. That's when he began his ministry as the Messiah. He did not begin his ministry of Messiah on the day he was born, 4 BC. That's another reason I couldn't make it to come out right. He became Messiah. He was born as Jesus. Amen? He became the Christ when he began his ministry. Now he is Jesus the Christ. Amen? Whom do people say I am? Whom do you say I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, let's go back here again now. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Amen? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. All right, so who's going to destroy the city? Amen? And the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war, desolations are determined. Let's go back and we'll find out who these people of this prince is that's going to destroy. Back to Daniel chapter 7. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Ultimately, even the sons of God are going to lay their lives down. It would appear that this prince, this evil prince, this Antichrist, it would appear that he's going to win. He will prevail for a season. Until prevailed against them, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Amen. Now, this word judgment is a very interesting word. Until the Ancient of Days came, let me read it in a different way. And the court was in session. The judge was on the bench. The jury was in. Amen. And the evidence was presented, and it was determined that the enemy would be put out. The court was in session, and we were part of that jury, and the judge made the decision. The saints, amen, will possess the kingdom. So this is the prince that came. Now, let me go to verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is where the church has misinterpreted the 1 week of tribulation. They are saying this he is this evil prince. That's not the way it is. That's not the way this is to be read. Come on, brethren. How many of you went into English class and they had you draw lines and divide up the sentence and the subject and the verb and the and all that? And you could diagram all the sentence and you knew how everything fit together. Now, if you go back to your whatever grade you were in, 10th grade or whatever, and follow this sentence through, you will see this he that is confirming the covenant refers back to the previous sentence, the Messiah. It refers to the Messiah. It does not refer to the Antichrist. And this is again where much of the church, I don't know, some church father got it wrong here. Maybe he didn't understand English real good. Amen. But the Antichrist, the devil, is not capable of making a covenant or confirming a covenant. He can make a contract. He can sign a false contract. He can. Why would the devil ever say, well, we'll just have peace for 7 years and then we're going to have war again? He would never do that. And neither is he capable of making covenant. Now, covenant is an unusual word. Covenant is something that you make that you don't break. You don't intend to break it. It can't be broken. When God makes a covenant, when God makes a covenant, he can't break it. It's his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. It cannot pass away. It is totally contrary to the nature of God that he should break his covenant. Now, in those first verses, he said that there were 70 weeks. In other words, 490 years to accomplish, and those were seven things that were going to be accomplished. That's a covenant we have with God. That covenant is going to apply to this earth. That's going to apply to God's people. It is going to apply to his Jerusalem people. Amen. His natural Jerusalem, his spiritual Jerusalem people, the people of God. We're going to partake of that covenant. Now, let's go on. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, that's the 70th week. We had 69 weeks up until that point, and now we have the 70th week. What's going to be that 70th week of Daniel? And in the midst of that week, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. How did he do that? How did, in after 3.5 years, that's the midst of the week, isn't it? 3.5 years? In the midst of the week, how did he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease? Well, for one thing, he rent the veil from the top to the bottom. In other words, he eliminated any barrier for us to enter into the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies. The barrier does not exist on God's part anymore. The barrier is still there on our part, but not on God's part. There's still a veil upon our minds. We are not walking and living 24/7 in Christ in the Holy of Holies yet. But we will. The covenant is that we will. So in the midst of the week, he became the final Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, the last blood sacrifice that God would acknowledge and recognize. As far as God was concerned, the sacrifice and the oblation was over. that day on the cross, that Passover day on the cross, the Lamb of God. Now, what happened in natural Jerusalem? In natural Jerusalem, they went ahead and they continued to bring the animals in. And they continued to slay the animals. And they continued to bring the blood in and kill the animals and make sacrifice and make oblation. But insofar as God, it was over. Now, they're continuing to do that to cease and for the overspreading of abominations. So for 40 more years, they continued with this abomination, this disgusting thing, this appalling sacrilege in the eyes of God, something that God continued to hate because his son had made the perfect sacrifice. Now you're bringing in these animals. My son already did it. And for 40 years, God put up with this. Them saying that they were making sacrifice, them refusing to acknowledge that Jesus had made a propitiation for the sin, that he had washed away the sin. That made it desolate. And he sent Titus in to finish the job. Even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And by the way, that word should properly say upon the desolator. So, what is the holy place? It happened in the natural. And according to Jesus, it's going to happen again. Let him that readeth understand. The 70th week of Daniel, the 3.5 years were fulfilled. The 3.5 years of that 7-year covenant, the 70th week, were fulfilled in Christ. And in the midst of the week, he was cut off. So the clock stopped. The 70-week clock stopped. When will the clock start again to finish Daniel's 70th week? It's going to start when the sons of God are taken into the most holy place, and we will walk as Christ walked, and we will fulfill the last part of that covenant. We will be in Christ. Now, we've had a taste of it. A little taste. Sometimes we're in Christ. Most of the time we're not. I was thinking about that verse, and we need to do that the next time maybe. That there is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay, we understand that. It's in Galatians. There is neither male nor female in Christ. Well, when we get to that place where we are totally in Christ, there will be neither male nor female. At this point in time, for the most part, we're not in Christ. Sometimes we are. I like it when we are. I've been unable to stay there. When I had that heart attack and they did the surgery on my heart, stop the heart for so many hours. And the Lord said, for you are dead. I didn't like it at first, but I've come to believe that he was really giving me good news. After it was over, I realized that I was no longer in that place. I was back in the place where I might be Jew or Greek or male or female or something like that. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I like that place. How can I get back there? I don't really want to have another heart attack to get back there. Isn't there some other way? You know, Mike, I think I was thinking that book that you were recommending to Howard, Wormbrand. I think the man must have been in Christ for quite a bit of that time that he was tormented. Didn't I remember hearing him say how they beat his feet so bad that he couldn't even walk on his feet anymore? That they tormented, they'd hit his feet with clubs and batons and things, just broke his feet all to pieces. The man had to be in Christ. Brethren, how badly do you want to be in Christ? What would you pay to be in Christ? You see, I wanted to be in Christ, but I said, please don't let me have another heart attack. The pain was too much. It too much destruction of my body, but my soul was in a wonderful place. I was seeing Christ. I was hearing him. I was seeing things in this. I saw prayers. I saw them. But they weren't anything you could photograph. So we're going to have to avoid these abominations. Now there's one thing that I haven't defined is the holy place of the church. What are the abominations that are in the holy place of the church? How can we avoid and how can we not be part of that? I think our time is pretty well come. I think we've spent a full hour already. Maybe I should define that next time. Yeah, we should define what abominations really are. We should go back into the Old Testament and we should go through all those descriptions of what God considered abominable. Some of these things have been fulfilled, spiritually fulfilled. Some of them have not been. But let's take a look at that another time. I want this to be opened up to you folks now, and I'm going to leave the recording on.
I'll just say a couple things about Richard Wormbrand since you were talking about being in Christ. Some of the things that happened, there was this room four, they called it, where all these prisoners that had tuberculosis because of being cold and wet and all those things all the time, this room four is where they put them when they knew they were going to die. And they were getting almost nothing to eat, you know, like a black little bit of bread and some rotten cabbage soup and whatnot, you know. And one day somehow someone snuck some sugar into that room, this little lump of sugar, and all these men passed it around. They couldn't eat it themselves. they thought somebody might have needed it more than they did. It came around to Richard Wurmbrand three different times where it went clear around the room. And no one ever did take it. And one of the things that they really longed for in this solitary confinement was just hearing some noise, okay? And I don't mean noise in a bad sense of the word. I mean, hearing sound is what I should say. They longed to hear sound, whether it was a bird singing or just, you know, any kind of a sound. They just longed for it. And finally, Richard Wurmbrand got transferred to another place in the prison. And he heard a bunch of the prisoners out in the prison yard talking. And this thing that he longed for was to hear another human's voice. And when he heard it, it really distressed him because it was an irritation from God who he was hearing from. These guys were just small talking and joking and all the monkey business that goes on. So it's like when you're in the place where you're really hearing from God, anything else is just a distraction, you know, just a something that knocks you out of the spirit and you don't want it anymore. Anyway, I wanted to say one little thing about the law. Just a quick little explanation that can show us, you know, God sent these laws in the natural to show us what they meant in the spiritual, okay? Because that's the way he had to deal with his people. They were natural people, so he gave them natural things. So circumcision is one of them. So back in the day, all the Jews believed you had to be circumcised if you were going to be a man of God. Well, circumcision doesn't make you a better Christian. And if you're not circumcised, you're not a worse Christian. You understand it has no impact on whether you're a Christian. It was just God saying that the flesh has to be cut away. So in our world today, in the spiritual sense, the flesh that has to be cut away is our flesh, the flesh of our heart. And let's say it another way, just the flesh of ourself. We've got to cut away the flesh part of ourselves. So that's the way all those laws worked. It's like the Sabbath day is not necessarily you can't work. It's that you can't do your thing, okay? Doing your work and doing your thing are two different things. Are we just going to live for our thing and our kingdom and our world and our comfort and our satisfaction and our, you know? No, you know, God was saying you've got to, you know, get rid of all that, you know. So that's the way all those laws worked. He just showed us something in the natural that doesn't necessarily have to be kept anymore. All it has to do is show us what it means in the spirit, and it has to be kept in the spirit that way. Anyway, that's all. Thanks. God bless.
Amen. And Mike is saying our outer court, the outer court of our flesh, has to be brought under subjection. Yeah, all of these laws that involve the natural part that have been fulfilled in Christ. Amen. The Sabbath. Christ is our rest. We enter into Christ and we are in the rest. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll get into more of this maybe next time.
Amen. What really came to my mind is that the price to pay. And there is a same price for me and you. it's the same price for everyone. To be in Christ, there is a price. It is everything what you are and everything what you have. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 39. He says, "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering." He's speaking about that they had to come into the house with the offering, but they had to come with it. They were not only bringing the offering, they were bringing themselves. And he said, "And they should bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil unto the chamber where are the vessel of the sanctuary, and the priest and the minister and the prophets and the singers." And then he said, "And we will not forsake the house of God." He's speaking about that we come with our offering, everything that we have, everything that we have receiving, and we lay it into the sanctuary. It doesn't only mean that what is in our life, but it included everything that God has been giving us, even every fruit in our life, every gift of the Spirit within in our life. We lay it before him because he knows how to use it. We do not. And allow him to use it through us. And we were singing the song that the highway to the city runs through our heart, our soul. It is a place to be in Christ. Is a place to bring all that we have to offer him, everything that we have receiving, but most of all, offer ourselves and bringing ourselves into that place to be there and wanting, and I have a hope that one day we will stay there forever. Amen.
Praise God. I thank God for what was said about circumcision. Because a few days ago, it came to my heart and I was just wondering, would God just create the foreskin for naught? God created the foreskin only so that he will ask Abraham to cut it off. Then it dawned on me that it's just a natural demonstration of how he wants that the flesh, the carnality, should be taken away from our hearts. So I thank God very much that it's been confirmed. What God told me has been confirmed in this meeting today. Praise God. What I said, did it get across?
Yes.
Okay, praise God.
Pardon? Well, let me shut the recording off and you can still share. Maybe you didn't want to be on the record.